Blog Talk Radio.
Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly today is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I hear the scripture saying, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us, yes, you, and you, let us exalt that wonderful name of Jesus together. Truly, I am so excited that you joined me on today, and I tell you, we are in for another wonderful treat. So won't you grab your Bible, come on in, and make yourself right at home. Yes, you're going to be tremendously blessed on today, have another wonderful lesson for us, and it is the Lord's provision, what we'll be talking about on today. And we're going to be coming from the book of Genesis, chapter number 22, and we're going to look at verses number 1 down to verse number 12. And our focus point verse will be centered around Genesis chapter 22, verse number 8. So come on right on in, grab your Bible, make yourself right at home. Father, we come right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we bind the devil, we bind the forces of darkness. And Father, we declare and decree your sovereign will to be done and accomplished in the mighty name of Jesus. We ask, O God, that you will have your way. And Father, we'll praise your blessed name. Bless this session. Bless everyone that will listen to it. Let them be empowered, strengthened, revelated. And Lord, receive a rhema word and strength and encouragement, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Let it be manna. And Father, we'll thank you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. On today, we're talking again about the Lord's provision. And we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 12. And the scripture reads, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell you thereof. Now Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood of the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and will come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father, and he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told them of. Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called upon him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou would have not withheld thy son, thy only son from me. Our focus verse is going to be Genesis chapter 22 and verse 8. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both together. Now, our focus verse is going to be what we'll be centering our focus on today. But my thought is, if we will truly trust God and obey him and put his kingdom first in our lives, he will provide for our needs. And that's critical for us as the children of God, is to put his kingdom first, and he will provide for our needs. Now, although the word provide with this different form occurred only 20 times in the Bible, it's a term that carries the connotation of the word supply. Supply, from a Greek meaning, it means to take, replete. That is literally to cram, fill up, to furnish. When we trust the Lord, he will fill up the empty vessels of our needs. Now, today we're just going to deal with the story of Abraham's worship on Mount Moriah. We can derive different lessons from this particular story, but we will only focus on obedience, the confidence, and see his faith as a callpost, not only for our worship of God, but also for receiving the blessings from him. Now, worship is more than just going through the motion of adoration. It is the response of the heart that obeys and trusts God. So in your obedience, you are worshiping God. In your trusting is another form of worshiping God. Let us look further. We will spend some time studying about the term tempted in Genesis 21 and 1. God did tempt Abraham. We will reconcile this troubling term with a seemingly contradictory counterpart in James 1, verses 13. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. And lastly, we will study another aspect of God's provision, showing what Paul meant when God said he will provide a way of escape from our temptation and trial. Now, for those who trust in him and believe his promises, God provides a way of escape, multiplied blessings, and a Savior who atoned for our sin. How wonderful it is to trust the Lord's provision. Again, as we trust in him, we are worshiping him. As we obey, it's another form of worship. Now, whether they are true or false God, people sense obligation to worship, serve, and sacrifice to their deity or deities. This includes true believers who sense the need to give their kind of affection to the one and true God, for he demands worship. Observe what God demanded to his servant under the law. Let's take a look at that over in Deuteronomy chapter 10. And it reads, Now, Israel, what doeth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statute, which I command thee this day for thy good. And that's Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 through 13. Now, the word require in Deuteronomy 10 and 12 is translated from the Greek word, the Hebrew word, meaning another thing, among other things, to demand. Now, although some individual may see the concept of the word demand in a bad connotation, its primary definition is an insistence and preemptory request made as if by right. Now, God does not make demands as a deposit. He makes a demand as a righteous ruler. Now, contrary to the belief of the deists, God is not a God who creates everything and then close and withdraw from human affairs. He desires to be involved in our lives. He wants us to come and cast our cares upon us, him, because he cares for us. He wants to be involved in our lives as well. Now, this is a command he gave to Abraham over in Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 and verse 2. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now, what a command. Sacrifice your son. It would have been devastated Abraham, even if God had asked him to sacrifice Ishmael, the son of the bondwoman. But Ishmael clearly was not the son of promise, but God said, take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac. God did not acknowledge Ishmael's existence because he was not miraculously conceived or born of Sarah, whose womb was barren. But God miraculously caused Sarah to conceive by Abraham, thus producing the child's promise in their old age, Isaac. Further, the writer of Hebrew referred to Isaac as Abraham's only begotten son, Hebrew 11 and 17. Abraham had other sons, but Isaac was the only son in whom the promise of God resides. This principle held true throughout Israel's history. For an example, Paul, in a discourse about his burden for salvation of fellow Israelites, referenced Abraham and Isaac. Romans 9, verses 6 to 7, not as though the word of God has taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, but Isaac was the only son, the son God had promised, and through him God will fulfill his promises to Abraham and the covenant people of God. Now, there are some confusion over the usage of the word tempt in Genesis 22 and 1, when God told Abraham to sacrifice his son, the writer stated, God did tempt Abraham. However, the writer of James 1 and 13 seemed to contradict the notion by asserting God does not tempt any man. How can we reconcile the two passages that seem to conflict? Actually, the two verses do not conflict. Referring to Genesis 21 and 1, Adam Clark commented that the word tempt is a form, a Hebrew word signifying to prove or try. According to someone else, the tempting of God in Genesis 22 and 1 means to train in order to evaluate a person as a result of self-knowledge, which may be won through these testing. Thus, man may emerge from his testing holier and humbler in what he was when he went into these tests. And that's critical. God does not entice individuals to do evil, but he does test them. And that's critical for us to recognize that God will test us. Now, at some point in our life, we will be tested to see if we really love God more than anything. God really already knows how much we love him. The testing he sends reveal to us how much we love him. Abraham had to be tested that he might discover about himself what God already knew and loved. Now let's look at Abraham giving all. God commanded Abraham to sacrifice his only son. God calls us to give him our all. We are commanded to love the Lord thy God with all our hearts and with all our soul and with all of our mind. Matthew 22, verses 37. Now, the rich young ruler found out how difficult this could be. He approached Jesus and asked, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Matthew 19, verse 16. Jesus answered, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But the young man heard these sayings, and went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. And you see that over in Matthew 19, verse 21 and 22. He loved his wealth more than he loved God. He was not willing to sacrifice that which God had provided. Total love demands a willing sacrifice. An inability to give God everything indicates an inability to love him with all your heart. We do not have to be excited and thrilled about total sacrifice. We just have to be willing. For example, none of us enjoy dying for our mate or even our children, but we would give our life in the place of theirs because we are loved for our families. Now, the Holy Scripture and the Holy Spirit inspires the early church at Jerusalem to sell all of their possession and to give the proceeds to God. This was commendable, but God had not commanded them to do it. God did not kill Ananias and Sapphira because they did not give all. Judgment fell upon them because they lied about their sacrifice. They sold land, they bought part of the price, and they told Peter they were given all. Acts chapter 5 and verse 1 and 11. God wants sacrifice, but he also wants honesty as well. And that's critical for us as children of God. Now let us look further as we continue to look. He that loveth father or mother more than he loveth me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. That's Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 and verse 38. Now, order and sequence are integral part of the human experience. People make grocery lists, errand lists, guest lists, cleaning lists. We know who and what is first and last in all kind of category. Even if we do not make a pen and ink list of a priority, we keep a mental list. We manifest these lists in our daily lives. Many individuals think of the law as merely a list of rules for God's people to follow. However, heart issues occupy the top slot in God's list of requirements. He continually commanded his people to love him with all their heart, soul, and might, for if they truly loved him, they would obey his law. You'll see that over in Deuteronomy 6, verses 5, 11, verses 1, and 13, 12, and 22, and Deuteronomy 19 and 9. The Hebrew word for love is, in this verse, is to know, an ardent, vehement inclination of the mind and tenderness of affection at the same time. Now, above all else, the Israelites were instructed to love God more than anything else. And you'll see that over in Deuteronomy 6 and 5. Now, if we do not put God first, he will not put us first. For example, in the days of Jehu, king of Israel, the Lord began to cut Israel short, 2 Kings 10 and 32. Although Jehu did some good things during the reign, he did not remove Jehoram, golden calf. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the laws of the Lord God of Israel with all of his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jehoram, which made Israel to sin, 2 Kings 10, verse 31. The phrase "begin to cut Israel short" has been translated many ways. Began to cut off part of Israel, began to wither Israel down, to work havoc on Israel, to dismember Israel and things, and to be angry with Israel. These are various types of translations of that. Now, Jehu failing to depart from sin showed him that he did love God with all of his heart. With such a leader, many in Israel never developed an arrogance and tenderness towards God and behave accordingly. So God allowed Hazael, Assyria, to defeat them and capture all of their territory east of Jordan. In other words, God cut Israel short because they refused to put him first. Wow. Let us take heed, children of God, and be very critical for us to keep God first in our lives. Let's look at Abraham's faith, though, in the midst of all of this. Regardless of the outcome, Abraham believed God. Note that he said, "I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you," 22 and 5. Now, as Abraham climbed the slopes of Mount Moriah, he did not know that God was going to stay his hand from slaying Isaac. However, perhaps the writer of Hebrews revealed Abraham's thoughts during this difficult time when he wrote, Abraham believed God and was able to raise Isaac up even from the dead. Hebrews 11, verse 19. Now, Abraham did not know ahead of time that he would hear the threshing and the bleating of a ram caught in the thicket. He believed God would provide himself a sacrifice. He loved and believed so strongly that he did everything God asked, even to the raising of the knife to plunge into his beloved son's heart. Now, when we have faith in God, we do not have to know or understand everything he is doing in our lives. Our responsibility is to believe what God said. God's responsibility is to fulfill what he said. If we will be more concerned about his promise than our problem, we will see God do more, for he is faithful, that promise, Hebrews 10 and 23. We have a tendency to worry about how God is going to work things out for us, but working things out is not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to have faith that he will. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now let us look further. Now 1 Samuel 15 and 22, and Samuel said, Have the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than the sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of the rams. Now, too late, King Saul learned that God delights more in obedience to his voice than he does in sacrifice and offering. In 1 Samuel 15, Saul, according to God's instruction through Samuel, attacked the Amalekites. These enemies had ambushed Israel as they traveled to the promised land. Therefore, God wanted them eradicated. Now, Saul considered his attack and victory over the enemy as obedience to the Lord's command. However, obeying every detail that God had instructed apparently was not the priority for Saul. His actions suggested that he loved more than he loved God. He and the people spared the Amalekite kings and the choicest animal and everything else they thought was good. They destroyed only the refuse and the junk no one wanted. For this, God cut King Saul short by taking the kingdom from him and his descendants. Abraham's love for God caused him to obey God's instruction completely. And because he obeyed, God did not require him to complete the extreme sacrifice. Instead, he provided a substitute sacrifice. The outcome of his obedience differed greatly from Saul's outcome of disobedience. God did not cut Abraham short. Instead, he multiplied his descendants until they could not be numbered. According to the Apostle Paul, both Israelites and the Gentile believers can by faith share in the blessing of Abraham and their fathers. Now, let's look at confidence or trust in God. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, the definition of faith denotes that it is an attitude of the mind towards the future and the unseen that is determinative for the personal conduct in the present. We base our faith on the firm word of God, believing that he will keep his promise even though we cannot see how or when he will fulfill them. A solid belief in him establishes a security that circumstances cannot shake. Paul said, we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with the patient wait for it, Romans 8, verse 24 and 25. Now, our mind must be so made up to be faithful to the Lord that we will serve him no matter what he does or does not do. Many people adjust their amount of their faithfulness to God based on the amount of his visible response to them and their need. Others adjust their amount of their faithfulness based on the response of people around them. Both of these responses are selfish and shallow. However, Abraham was not justified by works, for he believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. But his work of obedience and worship was the outcome of his love for God and faith and confidence in the word of God. Let's look further. Let's look at worship. Now, Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come to you again. Genesis 22 and 5. Now, Genesis 22 and 5 includes the first use of the word worship in the King James Version. When God commanded Abraham to sacrifice his only son of promise, his obedient response was to worship. Through his eyes, probably brimmed with tears, his heart felt heavy with the unbearable ache. Abraham did not think of going back down the mountain before he carried out God's instruction to the finish. As our sacrifice should be worship, our worship should be a sacrifice as well. Let's look further here. Psalms 119 and 108 says, except I beseech thee the freewill offering of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgment. Hebrews 13 and 15 says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God, continual, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We often are guilty of worshiping the Lord only when we feel like it, but scriptures command us to worship the Lord. We are to worship him regardless of our feelings or circumstances or what he has asked us to do. The purpose of worship is not to make us feel good. It is to make God feel good. In worshiping God with his purpose, we usually reap the benefit of feeling better. But the purpose of worship is to direct our focus upon him and away from ourselves. God's provision, Genesis 22 and 13 states, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horn. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Now, when Abraham responded to God's command to offer his son and went so far as to bind him, placed him on the altar and raised the knife, it pleasured God to provide a substitute sacrifice for Isaac. In this account, we find the only mention of the compound name of Jehovah Jireh, which means God sees and God provides. God will provide because of his perception. It is interesting that the ram was behind him. While Abraham was obeying God, God was out of sight behind his back, providing a substitute sacrifice he did not see until the last minute. Further, the ram caught in the thicket. Abraham did not have to chase after the ram to catch it. So God was so pleased with Abraham's response to his command that God made sure that the ram's horn was securely entangled in the thicket. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for God is busy behind the scene providing the answer to us, our questions, and to our situations and our problems. In the thick of our problem, God is at work in the thicket. He also makes a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13 said, there have no temptation taken you such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now, Abraham had gone as far as he could go. He did not change his purpose, even when he saw the profound sorrow in the eyes of his wife as he watched them take off and away with their son. He climbed Mount Moriah carrying the censer and the knife when Isaac carried the wood. He saw the dawning realization of his son's eyes as he asked, Father, where is the lamb for the sacrifice? And Isaac gathered rocks to build an altar, and he arranged the wood on it. He bound his son and laid him on top of the wood. He gripped the knife and braced himself to plunge it into his son's chest. At the last moment, the Lord's voice called, "Abraham, do not harm the boy." Abraham heard a commotion behind him and turned to see a ram caught in a thicket. The Lord had honored the words of his faithful friend, "God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering," Genesis 22:8. The phrase "buried" in 1 Corinthians 10:13 means to bear up under temptation to endure evil. Abraham bore the trial until he passed the test, and then God provided a way of escape. Let's look at the blessing of obedience. Genesis 22:17-18 said, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the star of heaven and as the sun which is upon the sea shore. And thy seed shall possess the gates of its enemies, and thy seed shall be all the nation of the earth be blessed, because that thou hast obeyed my voice. Now, when Abraham obeyed God's command to offer his son, God rewarded him by confirming his Abrahamic covenant, which he had made and bestowed decades earlier in Haran. I will bless thee, and in multiplying, I will multiply thee. The doubling of these verses in Hebrew shares the powerful emphasis that certainty of the action. Now, the hyperbole of God's part must have overwhelmed Abraham. What a reward for his obedience. It was a blessing that would last eternity. And as a desert dweller, every time he looked into the midnight sky at the hot sun in the noonday, it will remind them of God's blessing that he can rejoice all the time. Now, the ram in the thicket was a lesson of suggestion of a substitution. God provided a ram to substitute the sacrifice of Isaac. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, offered himself as a sacrifice on Calvary in our stead. The doctrine of substitution is one of the fundamental truths of the Bible. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he had made himself to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Roman soldier nailed the suffering Savior to the cross above his head. Pilate nailed an insurrection that reads, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews," John 19:19. But in a figurative sense, the Lord nailed himself to the cross. Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwritten ordinance that was against us, which were contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. In laying down his life to atone our transgressions, Jesus provided himself the lamb that bore our sin on the cross. He took the sentence of death and hung over his head since birth and placed it above his own head on the cross. This substitutory death was foreshadowed on Mount Moriah when Abraham offered the ram in Isaac's stead. Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see this day, and he saw it and was glad." And Abraham not only rejoiced at the blessings of God, he rejoiced when he saw the future of the one who will bring the promise to fruition. We as well as believers can just as well be overwhelmed with joy at the sure promise of God. For Paul said, "They which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham, and if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Galatians 3:9-29. It is little wonder that the writer of Hebrews featured Abraham in Hebrews 11. Abraham obeyed God against all human logic, for he believed God. If Abraham had not experienced what happened on Mount Moriah, perhaps we would not have learned the remarkable significance of the name Jehovah Jireh, "God will provide." God did more than provide for our emotional, physical, psychological need. He provided for our need of a Savior by offering himself on Calvary. And he said, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Isaiah 43:11, Isaiah 43:3, Isaiah 45:21, Isaiah 49:26, Isaiah 60 and verse 16. I pray that you have gained a better understanding of the provisions of the Lord our God. And in my closing, I pray that God would richly, richly bless you as you continue to meditate on the provision of God that he has provided for us and is already done and is already finished. And you can walk in the finished work of Calvary. And so in my closing, as I always would say, if you don't have it, God got it. And you're just one question away from your miracle. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be open unto you. Continue, my child, and the child of God, to do the blessed work of the Lord our God. And work while it's day. Night is coming and no man will be able to work. Again, witness to someone, invite someone to the house of the Lord, and watch God bless you in a mighty and a special way. His heart is for the lost, and he's looking for souls to be saved. God bless you. Until we meet again, may the blessings of the Lord be upon you and make you rich and continue to add no sorrow. I pray a no sorrow blessing to come to your home today. God bless you. Invite somebody, call them and invite them to come and listen in. At home, they will be greatly, greatly blessed. Until we meet again, blessings.